As always, it is a joy and an honor to have all those guests who are here with us and gracing us with their presence. It is truly an honor to have you all and welcome. We hope and pray that you will have, if you have not yet done so, you will share with us your information. We would like to continue to forge these bonds of fellowship. It is an honor to be able to say, after having said that, that Brother Jesse Stewart and I have been able to do that. And as he said earlier this morning, I had the privilege of meeting him at the Enhanced Bible Studies, where together we always work along with other brethren in this great work and preparing and organizing these lessons, where we then enrich one another through a deeper study of scriptures. And so it just was so appropriate that it was the book of Joshua that we did last semester, and our brother shared a bit of an example of some of what was done during that event. But Brother Jesse has been in the Lord's body since 2013. He's accompanied today by his wife, Holly, and his two children, Tate and Avery, and one more on the way. Our brother will be going to the Southwest School of Bible Studies in Austin, Texas, where, as he shared with us this morning, he too seeks to emulate the example of Joshua. It is truly an honor to have you with us, my friend, and thank you for accepting the invitation on behalf of elderships and not taking more of your time. Preach the word, brother.
Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful day it is, and a beautiful drive. It was coming from Austin, and I couldn't think of a better place than being here with y'all this morning. The title for my lesson this morning is A Transformation is Not Optional. We all need to be transformed. Webster defines a transformation as a through or dramatic change in form or appearance. The perfect example of a transformation is that of a caterpillar transforming into a butterfly. You see, a butterfly does not start off as a butterfly, but it actually goes through multiple stages. It actually starts off as this tiny little egg that a butterfly will lay on this little leaf. And when the egg hatches, you expect a butterfly, but in reality, it's that tiny little caterpillar. For those of you that have gardens, you know that a caterpillar does not stay tiny very long, because all it does is eat and consume all of your plants until you get rid of it. So once it grows and it fully matures, it will form a pupa around it, or we like to call a cocoon. This is where the caterpillar hangs upside down from a tree branch, and it will form a little house around itself. And this is where the transformation will take place. Once the full transformation takes place, you will see this beautiful butterfly emerge and fly away. Too many times in the Lord's church, we see people, they hear the word of God, they believe it, they put on Christ in baptism, and then they go right back to their old ways, to their old life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, if you like to turn with me there. Romans 6, 1 through 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves of sin." How can we, who have died to sin, return to it? Like Paul says, our old man is crucified, and we are to walk away in newness of life. I used the illustration a while ago of a butterfly. The butterfly, does a butterfly return to the cocoon to transform back into a caterpillar? I don't think so. So why, brothers and sisters, are we running to the baptistry to dig up the old man that is being conformed to the world? Just as the butterfly is to fly off a butterfly, you and I are to walk away in newness of life, putting the old man to death. The people that don't put the old man to death, they were never truly transformed, because you see, no transformation ever took place. They did not change the way they were living their life. This means they were converted, but not convicted. The definition of a conviction is a formal declaration that someone is guilty of a criminal offense made by the verdict of a jury or the decision of a judge in the court of law. As a matter of biblical speaking, the whole world is guilty before God. When a person agrees with that statement, it can say they are pleading guilty. That is virtually necessary to bring about salvation because repenting of sin is necessary for salvation. After all, why do we need a Savior unless we are in a condition required to be saved? In the human court of law, you may plead guilty or not guilty. What about at the judgment? You see, neither of these will actually work. If you plead guilty, the next step is to receive the sentence against your sins, and the wages of sin is death. We see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Something I have never understood is how people that were actually converted into Christ, after being put into Christ, go back to their old lifestyle, their old ways. I'm talking about the ones that actually sat down. They studied the scriptures with someone. They believed it. They said they want to be baptized, and they come up out of that water and go right back to that old lifestyle. Is it because they did not truly believe, or maybe they didn't truly understand what eternal death is? Eternal death is scary. But apparently, by looking at the church as a whole across the nation, the attendance board, it's not too scary for some. By just looking at our attendance board, going from Sunday morning to Sunday evening, or possibly Sunday to Wednesday. But eternal death is no joke. It is the fate that awaits all people who ultimately reject God, reject His gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, and remain in their sins and disobedience. The physical death is only a one-time experience. Eternal death, on the other hand, it is everlasting. It is death that continues through eternity. If you would, look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So many people are scared of dying, and we've seen that over and over as we went through the COVID, the great pandemic. And here you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. I'm a baby at just burning the very tip of my finger. For those of you who don't know me, I've been a welder for 6.5 years for the railroad. And every now and then I'll get a hole in my glove and have to touch that rail or pick it up or something. And you know when there's a hole in that glove, it burns. And I'll be crying like a little baby. But this place is where you're immersed in flames, burning for eternity. Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. And in verse 10 we see, "And the devil deceived them that was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Tormented day and night forever and ever. And I know it's hard to grasp what forever is, but imagine one day, one night, a year, 10 years, 100 years, eternity. We need to wake up as Christians before it's too late. Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So we know that during the final judgment, Jesus will separate the righteous from the wicked. The righteous will be ushered into the final state of glory, while the wicked will be sent to the lake of fire for eternal punishment and torment. My question for you all today: if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? It's a good question. It's one that we all need to ask ourselves. Could you imagine how you would feel sitting at your own trial, having to listen to witness after witness, giving firsthand testimonies of the way you have or the way you have not lived a Christian lifestyle? Imagine a whole host of witnesses ready to take a stand. Your spouse, your children, your co-workers, your neighbors, your elders, your preacher. What kind of evidence are they going to have on your behalf? Is there enough evidence to convict you of living a Christian lifestyle? What might the jury think by just looking at your social media status? What might the jury think by just looking at your church attendance? And the list can go on and on, but how are you living your life? And are you living a Christian life or a non-Christian life? Because there is no middle, there is no riding the fence. Once we wash away our sins, we need to be transformed. When I think of transformed, it always takes me to Romans chapter 12. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, as I will go through it in a more in-depth study. But Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to the Christians of Rome, but they apply to us as well today. So I want you to all imagine Apostle Paul directly talking to you in these two verses, saying, I, Apostle Paul, beseech you, Jesse, by the mercies of God. And we see mercy spoken of so much going through Romans chapter 11 as embracing both the Jews and Gentiles in a common salvation. But mercies here in this verse is expressed in the most tenderest compassion. Next, we see to present your bodies, meaning we are to let God have full possession of our body, not just our physical body alone, but our spirit and soul. We need to die to this world and give everything we got to service God Almighty. And we see to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, living means alive. We need to present our bodies to God alive and dead to sin. The Christians in Rome to whom Paul is writing this epistle to are for the most part Gentiles, and they feel no obligation to offer animal sacrifices like the old law required. But Paul is saying that the Christians are not allowed to substitute an animal's life for their own, but instead required to be a sacrifice of their own lives. Their requirement, however, is no longer a ritual slaughter, but is instead the presentation of the living person to God. A living sacrifice, a life dedicated to the service of God, a life committed to doing God's will, a life lived in faith and lived out in faithfulness. You see, under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of animals, but Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. The old covenant sacrifices are no longer of any effect, and the only way to be acceptable to worship to God is first be into Christ and give ourselves completely to the Lord. Now, since the old law does not pertain to us, and we don't have to sacrifice that perfect lamb at the altar, but we are to present ourselves wholly unto God because we were bought with a price. I went over that this morning in 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is a very powerful verse because just think about it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that you and I may have eternal life in heaven with thee. We were bought with a price, and our physical bodies and our soul both belong to God. We are to present our bodies to God's purpose here on Sunday morning in worship and Monday morning in the workplace. We see in Romans 6, verses 11 through 13. Romans 6, verses 11 through 13. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Next, after your bodies are a living sacrifice, we see holy. So what does holy mean? In the New Testament, the word for holy is hagios. It means set apart, reverent, sacred, worthy of veneration. This word applies to God himself because God himself is totally other. God is totally separate. God is totally sacred. God is set apart from every created thing. Turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. Now, when something in the Bible is mentioned twice, it is of very importance. That's when Jesus says something like, verily, verily, or we'll hear a name mentioned like Moses, Moses, Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul. But when something is mentioned three times in the Bible, it is off the charts of importance. And that is why all attributes of God is, he is holy, holy, holy. The end of Revelation 4:8 says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. But as which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Next, we see acceptable to God. So what does it mean to be acceptable to God? You see, when our bodies are full of life, when they are kept free from sin, and we are living a godly life, a life like Christ, then as offerings, we are acceptable to Him. We talked about this morning in Bible class about being acceptable worship, how we all need to participate through all the acts of worship. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish within the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Our biggest goal in this life should be glorifying God, but we need to present ourselves holy and acceptable to Him. The only way that this is ever going to happen is if first we put our old man to death. The old us. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is our former self, the one that we put to death in baptism. Our old self, it was corrupt. It was full of sin. We can see where Apostle Paul tells us he was crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Next we see, which is your reasonable service. Since we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is only reasonable that we give our lives to God in exchange. And then go on, and starting in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. You see, in verse 1, Paul tells us to give God our bodies. And as we go into verse 2, Paul is telling us to give God our minds. Now he calls us to give God our minds. To be conformed to this world is where we are following man and we are not following God. To seek worldly good, to follow worldly ends, and being guided of the world and not by God. And then we see, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, once we put on Christ in baptism, we need to change the way our minds think. Instead of seeking things in and of the world, we want to change them to seeking spiritual things. We renew our new minds and our new life, a life like Christ. We need to stop following man and start following God. We can change the way our minds think by having constant study and meditation of the Scriptures by the Word of God. The renewed mind is one that is saturated. It is controlled by the Word of God, not by the word of man. I heard an illustration the other day. It said that a caterpillar is not beautiful, but a butterfly is. Gardeners don't like caterpillars because they eat all their plants. But they will plant special plants in their garden to attract the butterflies to pollinate the rest of their plants. It is by the grace of God and the works of the Holy Spirit who we were one thing. We were conformed to this very world. But we can be transformed into something totally new, something totally different by being God's people and being like Christ. We see in Psalms 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Colossians 3:10 says, And have put on a new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. By renewing our minds will make us renew the way our minds think. We will start to have godly thoughts that will transform every aspect of our being. As an example, a person that adopts godly thinking, they often enjoy improved health because they learn to regard their body as a temple and holy. Therefore, more likely to treat their body with a new respect. Not saying Christians don't practice in unhealthy practices, but the more godly our thinking is, the less likely we are to become victims of drug abuse, victims of alcohol abuse, or tattooing our bodies. And next we see that ye may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Before we became Christians, we would chase worldly passions. But once we put on Christ in baptism, we want to change our minds. We want to do that by knowing what is good and what is bad, by studying God's Word so that we may know the difference between good and bad. This is starting to get me to my close today. But we see in Romans that Paul says that we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, the mind is key for living the Christian life. The reason why non-Christians refuse the truth is because, for one, they don't understand spiritual truth. We can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the gospel, it is the answer for unbelievers to repent of their sins and to put on Christ and to live a life like Christ. The only way we can live like Christ is, first, the way our thinking must be changed. It must be transformed from old worldly, ungodly way of thinking into a new, Christ-like way of thinking. What we know in our minds to be true, it forms a conviction in our hearts of that truth, and that conviction of our hearts translates into action. Therefore, we must first renew the mind. The only way to replace worldly thinking is, like I said earlier, replace it with God's Word. The infallible source of God's truth is the Scriptures. Transformation through the renewed mind comes as believers expose themselves to faithful exposition each week in church, personal Bible study, group Bible study. A church that believes in preaching the Word and studying the Word is invaluable in helping us renew our minds in our new life. There's no shortcut. There's no magical formula for renewing our mind. But we must first fill our minds with God's Word. We see in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So back to the question I asked you earlier. If you were arrested for being a Christian today, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If there is not enough evidence, let us as the Lord's church help you make that change today. Because when that judgment day comes, we all want to hear, well done, like we see in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This brings me to closing my lesson. But if maybe you have not put on Christ yet in baptism, maybe you would like to know the steps of salvation. The first one is, we must hear. Mark 12:9 says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all these commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Second, we must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Third, we must repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Fourth, we must confess. Matthew 10:32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Then we must be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Finally, we must remain faithful till death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Maybe you have a sin in your life. Maybe you could just use the prayers of the congregation. The time to come forward is now as we sing the song that has been selected. Have you been through Jesus?